We're going to study the scriptures for just a bit. Before we begin, let's pray together. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. During the Pesach Seder, we tell the story of Passover, and one of the memorable parts is the recounting of the plagues, and so it's fitting that we have plague balloons to look at. We remember also the death of the firstborn in Egypt and God's promise to protect the firstborn of Israel. The Lord had told Moses that Israel is God's son, in fact, God's firstborn son. Exodus 4, 22 and 23, the Lord says to Moses, "You shall say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go so that he may serve me, but you've refused to let him go. Behold, I'm going to kill your son, your firstborn son." That's how serious it was to the Lord. And yet, Pharaoh stubbornly refused. And there was yet one more time that Moses warned Pharaoh. And the prophetic warning was very specific. And it's important for us to pay attention to this. There are some who want to explain the earlier plagues as natural occurrences, and they have an explanation, this happened because of this natural thing and that natural thing. But the 10th plague cannot be explained in any way by natural causes. It's not a natural occurrence. It's something that had no connection to the forces of nature. Exodus 11, verses 4 through 8, Moses said, "This is what the Lord says about midnight." What time? Midnight, that's right. "I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Only the firstborn. And so there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again. But not even a dog will threaten any of the sons of Israel, nor anything, from person to animal, so that you may learn how the Lord distinguishes between Egypt and Israel. And all these servants of yours will come down to me." This is what Moses said to Pharaoh. "All your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out,' and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out." So that's what was said prophetically. And then it happened just like that. Every time we read the Haftorah, the prophetic scriptures, we have an opening and closing blessing, and part of that blessing is that God speaks and makes it come to pass. Every word that he says comes true. Not one word of his returns unfulfilled. And so Exodus chapter 12, verse 29 tells us it happened at midnight. When? "The Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt." Who was struck down?
Firstborn.
That's right. "From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon and the firstborn of the livestock as well." And so we remember this, and we don't rejoice in the suffering of the Egyptians. In fact, we have a custom of spilling out some wine from our cup as we recount the 10 plagues so that our cup doesn't run over, because a full cup is a sign of blessing, and even our redemption came at a price. And so we remember the suffering of the families of Egypt in this way. Exodus 13, verses 14 and 15. It shall be when your son asks you in times to come, saying, what is this that you are doing at Passover? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go that the Lord put to death every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from human firstborns to animal firstborns. So we are to recount these details. We are to tell each other about them. We are to remember them as if we were there and we were brought out ourselves. And at every Seder, we remember that the Lord delivered us. We don't say the Lord delivered them. We say the Lord delivered us. And there's a great tradition that you have not celebrated Pesach in its fullness until you feel like you were set free and that God delivered you. To that end, I've always liked to get the hottest, spiciest, most difficult to swallow horseradish for my Seder so that we can each take a piece and chew on it until we start coughing and we start crying and we feel like this is unbearable and we can feel something like slavery, some of the sorrows. At Passover, we're to not only be familiar with these details, we're to tell each other and we're to be keeping the details fresh. We tell each other about them. And in the same way, we who are messianic remember that Yeshua was crucified and he rose from the dead during the Passover season. He was crucified, he was buried, and then he was resurrected just as he had said. His tomb was empty, his body was gone. And then he appeared again, and it's good for us to remember those details. And so we're going to take a few minutes in the Gospels to read some of the passages with you as a way of remembering. Matthew 27, verse 57 through 66. When Yeshua was crucified, Matthew tells us about his burial in a donated tomb, starting in verse 57, towards evening there came a wealthy man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself a disciple of Yeshua. He approached Pilate, he asked for Yeshua's body, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen sheet, laid it in his own tomb, which he had recently had cut out of the rock. After rolling a large stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, he went away. Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam stayed there sitting opposite the grave. Next day. When? Next day. Right. Next day after the preparation, the high priest, the head high priest, and the Pharisees went together to Pilate, and they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will be raised.'" That's how they described Yeshua. "Therefore, order that the grave be made secure till the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come to steal him away and say to the people, 'He was raised from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You may have your guard. Go and make the grave as secure as you know how." And so they went and they made the grave secure by sealing the stone and putting guards on watch. That's how seriously they took this issue. That's how concerned they were that something might happen. Matthew 28, verse 1, "After Shabbat, as the next day was dawning, Miriam of Magdala and the other Miriam went to see the grave, and suddenly there was a violent earthquake, For an angel of Adonai came down from heaven, rolled away the stone, and sat on it. Impressive. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so terrified at him that they trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Yeshua, who was executed on the stake. He is not here because he has been raised, just as he said." Say that with me. "Just as he said. Come and look at the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell the Talmudim, the disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and now he's going to the Galilee ahead of you. You all will see him there. Now I've told you." And then Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 8, adds some more details. They remembered Yeshua's words. They returned from the tomb. They reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of Yaakov, Jacob, James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to the apostles as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Nevertheless, that's a good word, isn't it? Nevertheless. Say that with me. Nevertheless. Many times God does things in such a way it's unbelievable. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped and looked in, he only saw linen wrappings, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Then verse 13, that same day, so all of this is happening pretty quickly. Two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and deliberated, Yeshua himself came up and walked along with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. This is an important detail. Yeshua, the resurrected Yeshua, is walking with these guys, but they don't know who he is. And I think this is a reflection of the Lord's sense of humor. So he asked them a question. "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stood still, they stopped, with sadness on their faces, and one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in recent days?" It's like they were saying to him, "Are you the only person who doesn't have a clue what's going on?" They're so sad, forlorn. And so Yeshua says, "What things?" And I think that's more of his sense of humor. And they say, "The events involving Yeshua of Nazareth. This man was a prophet, powerful in speech and action before God and all the people, and our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death, and then they crucified him. But we were hoping he was the one who would redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's now the third day since these things took place. And furthermore, some of our women astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they'd seen an angelic vision, an angel who said that Yeshua was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had described, but they did not see him." And then Yeshua said to them. Now there's a little bit of suspense in this moment because he says something to them, but they still don't know who's talking. Their eyes still don't recognize him. We'll find that out in just a sec. Then Yeshua said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, how slow are your hearts to believe all the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was written in the scriptures, in the Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures about himself." But you have to know this. He's saying all this, he's teaching all this, but their eyes still don't recognize. But he's giving two proofs, or two pieces of evidence about resurrection, about Messiah. The first detail, the proof is he's risen, he is alive. The second proof is the scriptures. The scriptures, Moses, the prophets, talk about this. So we have it in writing, and we also have it before our eyes. These were eyewitnesses. And then he speaks of two points of challenge that were hindrances to the guys he was talking to. The first one was hearts that are slow to believe the prophets. This helps us understand why some people don't get it. Hearts that are slow to believe the prophets. And then he talked about the most unpopular idea, I think, that Yeshua ever spoke about. It was that Messiah had to suffer. He said it was necessary for Messiah to suffer and then enter his glory. This was not popular. In fact, the Jewish people, by and large, regardless of what sect they were a part of or what point of view they had, were looking for a Messiah who would not suffer, who would be immediately victorious in getting rid of Rome, in setting Jerusalem free, in setting Israel free, in redeeming the Jewish people. It was almost a universal expectation. It was so popular, and yet Yeshua would say, that's not the way it works. He told the truth, and it was unpopular. So this visitor who's not being recognized, he's saying what Yeshua said because he's actually Yeshua. But this also helps us understand something. That one of the reasons that people don't believe in Yeshua as the Messiah is because they have their own ideas, popular though they may be, but wrong ideas about Messiah. But they can say, we believe this because that's what we believe. Verse 28, as they approached the village where they were headed, Yeshua seemed to be going further. But they pleaded with Yeshua, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So Yeshua went in to stay with them. While he was reclining at the table with them, he took matzah, spoke a blessing, broke it, gave it to them. Okay, verse 31 is a really important verse. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Yeshua. See, this is the detail that's so important. It helps us read carefully and correctly what had just happened, that all of this dialogue on the road to Emmaus, all of this dialogue that Yeshua's disciples were having with Yeshua was happening when they didn't see who he was. They didn't know who he was. And they were listening, but they didn't recognize what was going on. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Yeshua, and then he disappeared from their sight. He's gone. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he spoke with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those with them gathered together, and they said this, The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the road and how they had recognized Yeshua in the breaking of the matzah. And while they were describing these events, Yeshua shows up again. And he stood among them and he said, Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. But they were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a spirit or a ghost. Yeshua said, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands. This is so important. The resurrection of Yeshua included the resurrection of his human body. His human body is what had been killed. And it had been raised from the dead. And Yeshua says, look, I've got body parts. He's not just an apparition. This is about the resurrection of the body. And while they were still in belief because of their joy and amazement, pause. This is a special kind of disbelief. It's joy that's mixed together with amazement, like it's too good to be true. Too good to be true. Have you ever had an experience that is so good you're not sure it's true yet? You want to wait. Is this really true? Eric and Anya sold their house. Well, they accepted an offer. They haven't closed yet. But it happened after a lot of hard work, a lot of effort. But then it happened suddenly. And there was a moment, I'm sure, where you may have been wondering, is this too good to be true? But it's true. There are times when God does something that seem too good to be true, but they're true. So Yeshua's with them. He startled them. He's amazed them. They're filled with joy, so they're no longer sad. Remember walking on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas, and the other was, they were just so sad. And now they're filled with joy. And so, let me read to you again. While they were still in disbelief because of their joy and amazement, Yeshua asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. Reminds me of Nikita after his anesthesia. Had his nose put back in place, you know, after he got hit with that curveball. Wakes up in 15 minutes, I think, after the procedure is complete. He looks at his dad, I'm hungry. These details are the details that the scriptures share with us in order to help us get a sense of what was going on. There was amazement. It was unbelievable. And Yeshua ate fish. He was hungry because there were still people among his disciples. There were those whose minds were not yet ready to settle on the facts of what the scriptures had said and what actually was happening. So he ate in front of them. Verse 44, Yeshua said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything must be brought into fullness that is written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I recently gave a message on that because it's a really important transformation when your mind opens up and you can comprehend the big picture and the details. Verse 46, and he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and in his name repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed to all nations. To how many nations?
All nations.
Not just Jewish people?
No.
Are you sure? You're right. All nations, beginning in Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but remain in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We're supposed to hold on to this. If we don't hold on to this, you know what? If we let go of the resurrection of Messiah, if we let go of the future resurrection, then our trust will have been in vain. If we become swayed to other popular ideas that are not true, that Yeshua was not raised from the dead, that there is no resurrection, then we who are proclaiming that he was raised from the dead, if we're saying it but we don't believe it, you know what? We're false witnesses. And if it's not true, we're false witnesses. Here's the good news. It's true. It's a fact. It's not a matter of opinion. It's a fact. If it has been proclaimed that the Messiah has been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you are saying there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the Messiah has not been raised. And if the Messiah has not been raised, then what we proclaimed is in vain, and also your trust is in vain. Furthermore, we're shown up as false witnesses for God in having testified that God raised up the Messiah whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. That's a lot of words for him saying the simple idea. If you say it, but it's not true, you're false. For if the dead are not raised, then Messiah has not been raised. If Messiah has not been raised, your trust is useless, and you are still in your sins. And also, if this is the case, those who died in union with Messiah are lost. And if it is only for this fact that we have put our hope in the Messiah, we are more pitiable than anyone. I like verse 20. We'll try to end here. The fact is, say that with me, the fact is that Messiah has been raised. Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a man, also the resurrection of the dead has come through a man. For just as in connection with Adam all die, so in connection with Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Messiah being the first fruits. So we're called to remember these things. We're called to learn these things. And we are called to read the scriptures and know what the scriptures have to say about all of this. This is one of the reasons why I read so many scriptures to you. Because when it came time for Yeshua to explain to his own disciples what was going on, he used two points of evidence. One, he did rise from the dead, so you got the empirical. But the other point of evidence was what the scriptures say. He speaks and makes it come to pass. All of his words are true. The God who we serve tells the truth. The Lord who loves us, the Lord who redeems us, tells the truth. And my hope is that you'll be strengthened during this Pesach season. You will be strengthened so that you can tell the truth to other people. Now, at a time like this, it's important for each one of us to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. That's right. So there's no need to lie to ourselves. I remember when I was struggling with this question, is Yeshua really the Messiah? I need to know if he is. And there came a point where I had an experience and I knew he was. but I wasn't telling anyone. And yet something had changed in me. I remember the summer day, a woman said to me, "I heard you became a believer." And I thought, I haven't told anybody yet. But she saw that faith was working in me and that something had changed. And I looked at her and I said, "Yes, I have. I have." It's so important to be able to say yes to the Lord, to get off the fence, if you will, of saying, "He could be, maybe he is, or I think he is," but it's important to know the fact that he is the Messiah, that he is the Lord, and then to be able to say that wholeheartedly and clearly yourself. If you've never said that to the Lord, today's a good day. Today's a good day to say, "Lord, I know you are the Lord. Yeshua, I know you're my Messiah. I know you died for me. I know you paid the price for me. I know you made atonement for me. I know you rose from the dead. And I know that you are alive and you've returned to heaven and you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life." When that's your prayer and those are your true sentiments, you know what? It's a transforming moment. And you go from death to life. So you can pray like that. In simple words, you can say amen to that. You can even say, "Yes," just like Rabbi David said. You can say, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And when you say yes, do me a favor, tell me, let me know. I want to rejoice with you and celebrate new life with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being our Redeemer. Thank you for loving us even when we were far, far away from you, even when we were enemies to you, even when we opposed you. You died for us that we could live. Thank you for the Passover sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Thanks everyone who is sending words of encouragement and emails and texts and letters and more. It means a lot. Keep them coming. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Then I want to encourage you to join us over at the Oneg at the Shalom Center, and you can greet Chris's family as well, both here and over there. Let's pray. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha, v'yisam lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. So from Sandy and me and the entire Beth Israel team, thanks so much for joining with us. Pesach Sameach, happy Passover. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.